You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Well, turn to, this is familiar, you'll recognize this. I taught this 4 years ago. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Chronicles 20. I want to talk to you about what to do when you don't know what to do. Does that make sense? What to do when all hope is lost. What to do when trouble comes knocking on your door and trouble will come. Are you with me? Be it small, be it great, be it big, be it little, it's going to happen. But God's concerned about little things just like he is big things. And I think sometimes we think God doesn't care about little things. We wait for big crisis to run to God. But actually, God cares about everything. The first miracle he did was turn water into wine at a wedding because it ran out. No one was dying. I mean, come on. There was no one going to die over that deal, and yet it was important to those at the wedding feast, and that's the first miracle that's recorded. So the first miracle is not someone that was blind or eyes opened up or deaf ears opened or cripple walking or raising someone from the dead, but it was turning water into wine. So when you think about it that way, God believes in marriage, obviously, amen, and he knows that little things are important just like big things are. And I'd submit to you, if we don't have a habit of coming to God and trusting God and praying about things, little things, then when big things come, we're not even going to be ready. Our faith's not going to be, you know, built up to that point. If you're not faithful in little, he's not going to put you over much. And if you're not faithful to believe God and for little things, it's going to be hard to believe for big things. So, you know, faith's a lifestyle. Trusting God's a lifestyle. Something we should do all the time. And the good news is that God hears from heaven. He listens and he helps and he delivers. Hallelujah. And he's just waiting on our cry. All right, 2 Chronicles 20. Are you there? This is during the period of history called the Divided Kingdom. The first king was Saul of all of Israel, and then David, and then Solomon. But after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided between the north and the south, often referred to as Israel and Judah. And Judah included Jerusalem. They're the ones that really did hold on to the true worship. The temple was there in Jerusalem and so on and so forth. And the kings of Judah were a mixed bag, some good, some bad. The kings of Israel are all bad. After Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. And the first king of the north was Jeroboam. The first king of the south was Rehoboam, Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Jeroboam was not his son. He was an offshoot. And the 10 tribes of the north pulled themselves off and began to have their own reign of kings. And the tribes of the south, Judah and Benjamin, began to have their own reign of kings. But God really, and the prophets really that prophesied God's blessing, his will for their life and so on and so forth, God really was behind Judah and was not behind Israel. He would bless them if they'd cry out to him, but it was a rarity for them to even be right. They were wicked, they were evil, they worshipped other gods, they were finally carried off in captivity. So here's Jehoshaphat. After Rehoboam was Abijah and Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the divided kingdom. And he had trouble. He had trouble big time. Right here in River City. Are you with me? You remember that song? Starts with a T, rhymes with P, something like that. It's trouble right here in River City. Am I dating myself here? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Okay. Well, he had trouble, and it happened. First verse, 2 Chronicles 20. I can tell I'm going to put a lot of effort in this tonight. First verse, it happened after that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others, which were people of Mount Seir, with them beside the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Great jumping Jehoshaphat. He was king, and now he's surrounded by all these armies. Doesn't look good. In fact, these Ammonites, these Moabites, you know, they were the children of Lot. They were Lot's daughters, you know, gave birth to Ammon and Moab, and God had not allowed the children of Israel to fight them in the past. So they had no trouble with them in the past, and yet here they come now attacking Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem area. Then some, second verse, came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, often fear hits us when something bad happens. You ever had something bad report, you know, a negative report, and the fear hits? It's amazing how your day can just be ruined by a bad report. You ever notice that? I mean, your mind starts spinning, and you just feel like a shell of a person after just hearing some bad news, because, you know, you have to shut your mind down. You have to get a hold of yourself and seek God and remember, this will pass. God's bigger than this. Fear hits us all. A brave man is not a man that's not afraid. He's a man that conquers his fear. Anybody that's ever been a hero, as they say, has gotten medals and awards and battles, if you ask them, they were afraid. They just did it anyway. They felt fear. Everybody feels it. But don't let it paralyze you. In fact, you need to do what Jehoshaphat did. It says he feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, which is very revealing. If something grabs you and arrests your attention and paralyzes you, as it were, and that empty feeling comes and that void and that vacuum comes, that negative report takes you over, that is a sign for you to set yourself to seek the Lord. Amen? That's a warning. That ought to be an alarm going off, not to give in and give up, but to get to God. In his case, that's what he did. It says Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Now, the fear wasn't good, and we're not saying that's a good thing, but it is something we all feel. Are you out there? God's not asking us not to feel fear. He's asking us not to act on it, not to let it paralyze us, stop us, keep us from doing what's right, keep us from trusting him. Everybody fears is in the sense of feeling it, the feeling of fear. That's something you're never going to be immune to. We get sucker punched. We hear things. We have to stop and get our mind straight, pray, seek God, and get back on top of it. There's no sin in that. Are you with me? The sin is not going to God. The sin is in not believing, not trusting, and not coming against that fear. Feel the fear, do it anyway. Amen? So he proclaimed a fast, being the leader throughout all Judah. And the fourth verse says, Judah gathered together to ask help. All Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. I like that. They were one purpose and one mind. They didn't gather together to moan, groan, and complain. They didn't gather together to talk about how bad it was. They didn't gather together to just figure out how they were going to make it and so on and so forth and what we're going to do now. They gathered together to ask help from the Lord. That's some good insight too, really. You know, if you're going through a trying time, the people that you gather around you ought to be people that are asking the Lord for help. Don't get around people that are not going to encourage you to believe God and trust God. People that are just going to pat you on the back and tell you how bad it is. No, you need somebody that says, hey, I'm going to believe with you. We're going to pray. We're going to get through this. You need people to encourage you and help you. Gather together around people that are going to seek the Lord for help. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He gathered them together to proclaim a fast to ask help from the Lord. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That's why they came. They came to get help, to get answers, to get hope, get back on our feet again, to make it, to win. Lord, what do we need to do? Can you help us here, Lord? We need your help. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. Now, this is the temple that Solomon built and that Solomon dedicated. And we know that story, you know, where he stood in that temple and he said, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and repent of their sins and cry out to me, you know, I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. And I tell you, the glory of the Lord came down that day and there was a big sacrifice that was made and a fire came down from heaven and consumed it. God showed himself mighty that day when the temple was built, and it was a place of refuge. It was a place to run to call for help when things went wrong, when things didn't go right, when enemies came, when famine came, when tragedy came, when sickness came. They were to come and they were to stand there and cry out to God. And God said, I will hear from heaven and I will help. So that's what they did. They actually were just standing on a promise is what they were doing. Something that was already written. They already found it in the Word. They knew what God had said. And you know what? They went and did what God said. And this is the story. Fifth verse, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? I love this. He begins to recite who God is. It's a good start if you're in trouble. Good start if you're being attacked, if there's a tragedy, if there's a need, a crisis, or fear hits you for whatever reason. I'll tell you, a good start is to start talking about who God is. You know, it's a saying I say often, Brother Osteen used to always say it, quit talking to God about how big your mountain is, start talking to your mountain about how big your God is. Even in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said to start out this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, the greatness, the grandeur, the splendor, the majesty of God, think of that. That's how you start your prayer. Amen? And it says, and the Lord, he said, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is yes. He is God, that God. He is the God that has that kind of power. You know, but he's waiting on someone to call, waiting on someone to cry out. Are you not our God? I love that. He doesn't just leave it in abstract or leave it in generalities, you know. Are you not the God that did this, the God that did that, the God that is this, the God that is that? He says, are you not our God? See, there's something we can learn here when trouble comes. We ought to approach God on a very personal basis, not just an abstract basis about who God may be or has done or what. No, no. After saying all that, remember he is our God. The Lord, David said, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light. Are you with me? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? So when you put all that together, it's personal. Make it personal. Amen? This is what Jehoshaphat was doing. So he says, are you not our God? You know, it's wonderful to read about these stories in the Bible. It's wonderful to see how he healed that woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5. And, you know, and Jairus' daughter he raised from the dead in that same chapter. In Mark's second chapter where, you know, that man let down through the roof, sick of the palsy, four friends helped him out, let him down through the roof. It's wonderful to read about how Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And he did, and he walked. It's marvelous to see about how blind Bartimaeus cried out to him from the ditch and said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, do you believe I'm able to do this? He said, yes. And he says, well, according to your faith, so be it to you. Wonderful to see a man healed like that. You know, it's wonderful to go through all that and talk about what Jesus did then and what God did in the Old Testament, split the Red Sea with dry land. But see, this is our God. Are you with me? And he's not just the God of the Bible. He's not just the God of the pitiful past and the fearful future. But he's the God of the nasty old now. He's the great I am. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is the Lord God. He changes not. And whatever he's done for one, he'll do for another. And if you'll stake your claim, praise God, if you'll connect yourself to him, and personally, not just intellectually, not just you know, by rote, by memory, just, well, I know this about God and that about God, and it says this, and I remember that story and that story. No, these stories are for our benefit. God is no respecter of persons. And whatever he did for Jehoshaphat, he'll do for us. Hallelujah. Are you not our God? I love that. Who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. They dwelt in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, and sword and judgment and pestilence and famine, we will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Oh, wow, I love that. Isn't that good? I mean, that's, and here we are. We're not talking about just a temple out there somewhere. We're talking about we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're not talking about a distant God that showed up from time to time in the Old Testament. We're talking about someone who dwells in us and walks in us. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's property. And I hear the voice of Jesus saying, hey, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth, and everyone that knocketh, the door will be opened unto you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. That's what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. And he also said in Matthew 21:22, he said, all things that you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. See, he's just waiting on someone to call. We don't have to run to a temple to do that. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Where we are, there he is. Greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. 1 John 4:4. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you to the ends of the earth. So we're under a new covenant, even better than what Jehoshaphat had. But even under that covenant, if they would cry out to him in that place where his name was. When I see this place where his name is here. Me, I am called by his name. You are called by his name. We bear the name of Jesus. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when I think of Jehoshaphat, what an awesome story and what an awesome victory took place. What an awesome example to follow. It's even better for us. We're under a better covenant, built on better promises, more excellent sacrifices. The best lamb there ever was. The last lamb. The lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Spotless, sinless lamb. That's our sacrifice. Anyway, he goes on and says this. If disaster comes upon us, and sword, and judgment, and pestilence, and famine, you said this, if we'd stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, you will hear and you will save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. He told them specifically to leave them alone. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. In other words, God, you said when trouble came, stand here and call on your name and you would hear and you will help. Well, trouble has come, and here we are, doing what you said to do. I love that. I just think that's so good. He says, Jehoshaphat saying, God, this is exactly what you said would happen. This is exactly what you said to do when it happened. And you said you would hear and you would say, well, Lord, they came and here we are calling and we're just waiting on you to hear and help us. Isn't that good? Had a promise he's standing on, see. He knew what God had said and they were doing what God said. Oh, our God, 12th verse. Will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Wow. You know, that pretty well covers everything, doesn't it? I mean, when you don't know what to do when trouble comes, what to do when you don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what to do. You call on God. Put your eyes on him. You say, well, I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. I don't know how I'm ever going to get this. I don't know how I'm going to fix this or fix that, or this is way beyond, this is too big for me. Well, hey, it's not too big for God. At times like that, stand and call on his name and get your eyes on him. When you don't know what to do, let me tell you something, you do know what to do. Call on God. Amen? Trust in him. He'll show up. Now, all Judah, 13th verse, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to this. 14th verse. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, one of the priests, of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. See, everything's different when the Spirit of the Lord shows up. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came. But now notice, the Spirit of the Lord didn't come till they called. Till they cried out. Now the Spirit of the Lord can come suddenly and change everything. Acts 2 tells us, and there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Suddenly. I love suddenlies. Because things can turn around suddenly. When it seems like all hope is gone. Suddenly, things can turn around. When the Spirit of the Lord shows up, everything changes. But the Spirit of the Lord shows up as you begin to cry out to God. Amen. And so that's what it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehaziel. Well, you know the guy. Okay, he's a Levite. He's in the midst of the congregation. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, 15th verse, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. See, that's why we give up so quick, because we're looking at ourselves and we're looking at this battle and we're thinking there's no way, it's not going to happen. But see, God says, hey, the battle's not yours, it's God's. It's not about how big you are compared to the problem. It's how big God is compared to the problem. And that changes everything. And if you want to look at yourself, well, look at yourself in light of God being in you. That changes everything. Because God in you is bigger than he that's in the world. You are of God, little children, 1 John 4:4, and have overcome them, the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When he told Moses he's going to deliver the children of Israel, and he sent Moses, Moses said, well, who am I? And he said, well, I will go with you. That changes everything. And when Joshua, after Moses died, and now Joshua has been raised up to take the children of Israel to the land of Canaan, God told Joshua in the first chapter, he said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I love that. We're not alone. Amen. And the Spirit of God is with us, hallelujah, to deliver us and set us free. Okay, so he said, the battle's not yours but God's. That's something to keep in mind in the trial and the trouble and the tragedy when famine comes and sickness comes, disease comes, whatever comes. You call on God and you remember the battle's not yours but God's. The 16th verse, tomorrow I'll go down against them. Oh, wow. Now he's giving us some instruction to man up, as it were. Tomorrow I'll go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in the battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Position yourself. I love that. Man, that's so good. You know, I think most of the time we're just out of position. Well, now, if they're not supposed to fight, what position are they in? Well, obviously, in position of faith. They're in a position of trust. See, because we're not in that position of trust or faith, we're not able to receive what God has for us. You know, we've talked about running routes in football and so on, how the quarterback throws that ball, and if you're in that position, then you receive that ball. A lot of times people drop the ball, even though it's where it's supposed to be, because they're not looking or they're in the wrong position. They don't get to it in time. The quarterback did what he's supposed to do. They talked about the routes. They told him where to run, where to be, and he threw the ball where it's supposed to be. They weren't there, and so they didn't get the ball. That's not the quarterback's fault if he did what the was supposed to be done, run the routes and so on and so forth. Someone didn't do what they're supposed to do. Somebody wasn't in position to receive the ball. Are you with me? And sometimes that's the case. God's wanting to set us free. He's wanting to deliver. God always wants to deliver. God's always a deliverer. God always wants to help. But, you know, we're not always in position to receive help. And so, that doesn't sound right. Well, okay, let's think about salvation. Does everybody go to heaven when they die? Well, obviously not. Some people go to hell. Why do some people go to hell and some people go to heaven? Is that just God because he just likes some people and just some people he just can't stand? Are you out there? Or does God so love the world he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? I believe the scripture on that. I believe people go to hell because they don't accept Jesus. Not because God doesn't love them. Are you out there? But because they're not in position to receive. And because they never receive, they don't go to heaven. That's what John tells us in the first chapter, 12th verse, says, To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Oh, hallelujah. So here he was telling them, he says, you position yourselves. I like that. Actually, what Jehoshaphat did really from the very beginning of this thing, when fear hit, he positioned himself. He set himself to call on God for help. Called fast. All Judah and the cities of Judah came together to ask help from the Lord. And you know what they were doing? They were getting in position to get a miracle from God. Although trouble was there, although the armies were surrounded them, they were in position for a miracle. by trusting God, by calling on God, by asking God for help, by reminding him of his word. And then the Spirit of the Lord fell, and the prophet began to prophesy and told them that the battle was not theirs but the Lord's, to not fear. Okay, so he says this. Hallelujah. In the 17th verse. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Mm-mm. Hallelujah, somebody. 18th verse, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high. Oh, I love that. That's really a sign of faith. If you really believe God, no matter how tragic it may be, no matter how much fear hits you, once you get in the presence of God and you get your answer and you really trusted him, you're going to begin to worship. It's just natural. You're going to begin to praise. Praise is like the highest type of faith. In other words, it's when you really consummate your faith, because you just can't help but say thank you when you get it. Isn't that right? I mean, you just get it. You go, yes, Lord, okay, God, I know it's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it just changes everything. And so that's a sign of faith and a sign of trust. It's a point we need to get to. You know, in old Pentecostal circles, they used to talk about praying through. And what they meant was you pray till you get a breakthrough. You pray till you get a note of victory. You pray till you get through that junk and that fear, and you get in faith, and you get in the presence of God, and you know you got the answer, and boy, you're just shouting hallelujah now. You're dancing all over the place, whereas you went in there trembling. Now you're walking out dancing and shouting and hallelujah. You got the victory. You got in faith. You prayed through. You broke through. And that's what we're seeing here. And you need to pray, and you need to stay and pray till you break through. Now, it's just one thing to say, okay, I'm just going to say what God says. I do that too. But you got to keep saying it. You got to keep saying it until you get it. A lot of times we're saying stuff trying to build our faith. Sometimes I'm not really confessing my faith. I'm confessing unto faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes I have to say it over and over to get it in me. And, you know, the devil will beat you over the head and say, you don't believe that, you don't believe it. No, that's why I'm saying it. I'm saying it so I will believe it. Because if I don't say it, my faith won't build. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us that, then I'm going to have to start hearing what God says in this situation to build my faith. And there's nobody I'm going to hear more than myself. Are you with me? And if I'm just talking a problem and how bad it is, I don't know what I'm going to do and how I'm going to make it, well, see, you're just being negative. You've got to stop that. You got to start saying, you know, God said this and God said that, and I believe what God said, and I'm going to have what God says I'm going to have, and I'm going to be what God says I'm going to be. I believe God loves me. He's for me. I don't believe he's a man. He'd lie, or the son of man. He'd repent. I believe he doesn't change. I believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he said this is the way it's going to be for me, this is how it's going to turn out for me, because that's what God says. And I tell you, you keep saying that. You keep praying that. It'll start coming alive on the inside of you. Faith will begin to rise because it's just waiting on some food. Amen. Hearing is what feeds your faith. Then you'll reach a note of victory and you'll say, yes, I can't see anything but victory now. Because you've been in the presence of God, see. You positioned yourself. You set yourself. That's what Jehoshaphat did. That's what the people of Judah did. And you know what? They began to shout and praise and sing. Woohoo! I mean, that prayer meeting turned into a victory meeting. They had a camp meeting. And where they went in there in fear, they walked out of there with a victory before it ever transpired. Before it ever changed in the natural, it changed for them in the spirit. They got God's word on the matter. And that changes everything. Amen? Okay, so they begin to sing and praise. The 20th verse. So they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood, the leader, stood and said, hear me, O Judah you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Isn't that good? That's a total change from verse 2. Are you with me? Total change from when he came in there with fear, but he still knew what to do. Even though he was overwhelmed in fear, with fear, he still went in and set himself to call on God. And now he's saying, hey, the prophet has spoken. God has moved. You believe the prophets and you'll prosper. Amen? You believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. This is all the battle preparation they had. This is the battle plans. If you were in a war room, this is what it was. Let's get the worship team out front, the avant-garde, the front line, and get them begin to praise God as we go out there and sing. And sing and worship the Lord. And say this. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. That's what the enemy heard. Didn't hear the war drums, didn't hear the war trumpets. They heard a people that praised their God in front and said, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. I love it. Now when they began to sing, 22nd verse, and to praise the Lord, sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Boy, I love that. He turned them against each other. They began to defeat each other. They fought each other and killed each other and wiped each other out. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you will condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. In this sense, what they meant to do to Israel wind up happening to them. They came against God's people. And you need to understand that when the devil comes against you, he's coming against God's people. He's not coming against just you as an individual. You are a child of the living God if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. And the devil hates God more than he hates you. And he would rather destroy you to get to God, mess your family up because he knows that grieves God. But we need to stand and say, no, you won't do that because I am a child of God. And I have a covenant with the Lord. God is my God, and he is greater in me than he is the devil on the outside. Amen? Okay. I said I was going to wrap this up, so is this helping anybody?
Yes.
So it says here, 23rd verse, the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were nothing but dead bodies fallen on the earth, and no one had escaped. And all they did was went out there singing. The battle's not yours, but the Lord's. Amen? 25th verse. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, wait a minute. You mean they went and took their spoil? Yeah. They not only were not attacked, they not only didn't lose anything, they actually gained all the spoil the Ammonites and the Moabites and the people of Mount Seir had brought with them. Because they trusted God, they weren't just defended, they weren't just helped, they didn't just carry on as usual, they actually did better. See, God doesn't just deliver you, God takes you higher. You know, God didn't just take them out of Egypt. He took them into the land of Canaan. God doesn't just take you out of something. He takes you into something. God doesn't just deliver you from something. He takes you into a place much better. If you'll learn to pray, seek God in the time of trouble, set yourself when tragedy comes and famine comes. You won't just survive. You'll thrive. You won't just make it, but you'll come out better and stronger. And with more stuff. Amen? So it says here when... excuse me. the 25th verse, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there were so much. So what looked like a disaster turned out an abundant blessing. Are you with me? Not that disaster and tragedy is a blessing, but if you pray and seek God, you can be blessed instead of the devil loses, he'll get a black eye and you'll win. Amen? 3 days gathering spoil. And on the fourth day, 26th verse, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, which means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the valley of Barakah unto this day. They returned, every man of Judah, 27th verse, last verse. And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Hallelujah. Now, just notice all the instruction in there. Don't miss that part, because that's so important. There were things that Jehoshaphat did. There were things that the people of Judah did. And the first thing they did is call on God. Amen? And then they call on God in faith, because they reminded him of what God said. They brought out the scripture, brought out the promises, and then they believed. They said, God, now you said you'd do this, and we believe you'll do this. Here we are. Help us, just like you said. And then when God began to move and the prophet spoke, they believed what the prophet said. They didn't doubt the victory was coming. They didn't doubt the promise of God. In fact, Jehoshaphat was very plain to say, look, he says, you believe in the Lord, and you'll be established. You believe his prophets, and you'll prosper. And they ended it in a note of victory, worshiping and singing and thanking God and giving him glory. And then even though the enemy was still there, even though the battle was still on, they walked as if they had already won it. They talked as if they had already won it. They were worshiping as they walked out there. Amen? And really, they had won that battle before they won it. That makes sense. You got to learn to win battles before you fight them. You win them here first. When I'm here, then you go out there and you act them out. But if you don't win it here first and here, you're never going to win it out there. Most people just go out there and fight, hoping something happens. They just about lose every time. You got to win that thing before you fight it. And Jehoshaphat won it in prayer. He won it in faith. He won it by going to God first. And it was already won before he ever fought it. The battle wasn't his, it was the Lord's. Amen? Amen.